You'll open your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter, chapter 2, and also to Matthew, chapter 7. We'll read Matthew, chapter 7, a few verses. First, and then I want to read 2 Peter. Chapter 2. As Jesus is coming near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 15 of chapter 7, he says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." Peter, in his letter, followed up some of this teaching in 2 Peter chapter 2. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." He goes on in this section to say further things about these false teachers. I'll allude to some of that in the message this morning. But we need to note the importance of the teaching of the Lord Jesus and his apostles following up that teaching dealing with false prophets. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you're merciful to give us a time to hear your word preached. We give thanks and glory unto you and ask for your mercy upon each of us. We ask that the Spirit of God will use the preacher according to your will. Lord, I'm not a man worthy in and of myself to come to this task. I simply ask that I would be used of you for your glory, that the Spirit of God would accompany and deal with each person according to your truth. Lord, I lift up the hearers and ask you would be merciful to each of them, according to your will, that they would hear the word of your truth, and that your Spirit would deal with their souls according to these things. We want to glory in you, even in this time of preaching. Glory in you through your Son, by the power of the Spirit. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Last week, our second question was, how are false prophets identified? And basically, we gave some overview of Jesus' teaching of the context of false prophets. And the idea, really, that the Lord Jesus is putting forward false prophets in the sense of the conclusion of his message of the Sermon on the Mount. And in answering that question, how are false prophets identified, we said, identify false prophets by their thinking and teaching, which twist and ultimately deny or go against the law of God. Identify them by their thinking and teaching, which twist and ultimately deny or go against the law of God. Now, in continuation this week of this idea, I want us to think about an overarching statement from what the Lord Jesus has said to us, and also as way of reminder. False prophets may be difficult to identify as they deceptively disguise their false teaching. False prophets may be difficult to identify as they deceptively disguise their false teaching. The Lord Jesus puts this in the context of the sheep. False teachers disguise themselves in sheep's clothing. The picture is of a sheep versus what they are as a wolf. If you see a sheep, you don't automatically look at a sheep and go, danger, do you? You see a sheep there before you and you think, oh, a cute, fluffy thing. And it makes a little noise that you, when it makes it, you don't really get that nervous about the noise, do you? Versus a wolf, you see a wolf with his teeth baring, and he's growling and snarling, and there's slobber coming out of the sides of his mouth. What are you thinking? You're thinking danger. And the Lord Jesus is giving us this picture to help us to understand that false teachers present themselves in a way that looks nice. It looks pretty. It may even look appealing to us. And it can be somewhat enticing. Peter follows up this idea when he says that many will follow their enticing ways. 2 Peter 2:2. These false prophets, they have enticing ways. They have ways to make themselves look good and to make what they're saying look good, and they put it out there. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus says, this is the broad path. The broad path is the easy way. It's easy to get on that broad path because it looks good, it's enticing, it's easy, it makes sense. I used to give an illustration a long time ago about some of this to teenagers when I would take groups up to Whitewater. And, at Whitewater, everybody, all the young people, they went right first to those big water slides. And most of the time I headed to the lazy river. That lazy river, I just wanted to get on there and float because that was the easy thing to do instead of standing in line for these rides that were going to beat bang my body all along down, and I'd scream and yell at somebody when I got down. Well, it's enticing to just go lay in that lazy river. It looks good. It's nice. And the way of the false prophet is like that. It's the broad path. It looks good. It's appealing. This is why so many people follow false prophets. It's an enticing way, but it's also the broad path. It looks easy. If you go in our modern day and listen to some of the false prophets that are out there, you realize why they gain so many listeners and so many who want to follow them, because it is just like music to some. It's easy listening. They're promised a lot of things to make themselves feel good, to make their lives better, and they're promised a lot of things in a way that are enticing to the human mind. And the Lord Jesus says this is the broad way that leads to destruction. Peter follows it up by saying they work in secret to introduce destructive heresies in verse 1. False prophets in those sheep's clothes, they're working in secret. They're going about working in secret, presenting themselves as something that they're not. And both the Lord Jesus and Peter say what they teach is destructive. The broad path leads to destruction. The heresies of the false prophet are destructive heresies. Some people say, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's okay if you follow some of these false prophets. I mentioned Joyce Meyer last week in the context just because she said she preaches that there is a time when the Son was not, while he was hanging on the cross in his time on the cross and in his death, he descended in such a way that there was a time when he was not the Son of God. That's just heresy. And that's destructive. That tears down the person of the Son of God in such a way that you're destroying the whole of Trinitarian biblical theology. And not only that, you're destroying the whole of the doctrine of salvation. If there was a time when the Son was not the Son of God, then he could not really accomplish the work of sacrifice. So this means we must use sound judgment to discern examples of what the Scripture refers to as false prophecy or teaching. We're kind of moving this week looking not just at the false prophets themselves in the context of like an individual idea, but we're trying to see what false teaching is in light of what the Lord Jesus has already taught and in light of some of the things that Peter says. So that means we need to use sound judgment to discern examples of what the Scripture refers to as false prophecy or teaching. Now, I want to be careful here because I want you to understand something very clearly. And let me give you a for instance. Let's say that there is a church that doesn't hold our church's view of the Sabbath day. They don't agree with our church's view or what our confession teaches on the Sabbath day. And maybe there's even a theologian out there that has that view. Does that mean if they teach what we would consider to be false teaching on that point, does that automatically mean they're a false prophet? No. No. There are several men that would not agree with our confession's teaching on the Lord's Day. I would say they hold to 9 commandments and not 10. And yet, those men, when you look at the whole of their doctrine and what they believe about the Trinity and about who God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, what they believe about the doctrine of salvation, when you look at the whole of their doctrine, I would not say they're false prophets. They do have a point in their teaching, though, that many through church history would disagree with. But that does not make them a false prophet. But we are going to look at points of which the Lord Jesus talks about false teaching. There are points of false teaching. And after a point in time, if those points begin to add up, and add up, and add up, and add up, then you may look at a certain situation, whether it's a church or a particular teacher of some sort, and you may look at that particular situation and say, well, that's heresy. That's a false prophet. But we're not going to take just one single point necessarily. Now, something we could take one single point on is if you deny the deity of Christ. Okay. Once you deny the deity of Christ, then you're denying all kinds of things. It just adds up and adds up, right? So sometimes you may start with something like that, and it will just build up, and you can never come back. Once you deny the deity of Christ, you can never come back to orthodoxy, because you continue to deny the deity of Christ. We also want to remember sound judgment is not outlawed by Christ in Matthew 7:1. People say, well, you know, you can't judge these people. You can't judge what's good doctrine or wrong doctrine. Well, that's not what the Lord Jesus was teaching. He was teaching against the censorious, harsh judgment of the hypocrite. And especially, really, if you look at the sermon in context, he's especially dealing with the false teachers of his day who were wrongly teaching the law of the Scriptures. Essentially, he's calling these religious leaders out and saying, look at what you've done. You're walking around judging all kinds of things, and you've got a big old plank in your eye. And now you're going to tell all these people they're wrong? And furthermore, you're going to look at the very Son of God, the Messiah himself, and you're going to question him? Who are you, O man, to talk back to God that way? You realize that when these Pharisees were questioning the very Son of God, they're looking at the God-man, they're looking at him and saying, you're a heretic. It's like a person looking at God himself and calling him out and saying, you're false. You see why the Lord Jesus could use such a strong statement? Woe unto you. That's a statement of condemnation. And he can say that to those religious leaders. And he can call them out. And that's why his words are so important. So we can use sound judgment. We're not outlawing proper sound discernment. What's being outlawed is that censorious, harsh judgment of the hypocrite. Well, firstly, this morning, false thinking and teaching will expansively and pointedly deny the law of God. False thinking and teaching will expansively and pointedly deny the law of God. Now, I use two words of description there, expansively and pointedly, for a reason. We're keeping that idea, false thinking and teaching will expansively, that it'll start in one place and continue to expand. Okay? So, a person may be wrong on a point here or there, but over time, if their points of unorthodox teaching begin to expand and they continue to connect and expand further and further and further, that means they're going to pointedly deny the law of God. This is important to note because the Lord Jesus taught earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. There's always going to be those who teach falsely about the law of God, and they're against it or they deny it. There are certain forms of doctrine in even the evangelical church today that just deny the law of God. And you and I need to understand that apart from the law of God, we don't know sin. Paul is telling us our salvation is founded in a proper understanding of the law of God, and it's the law of God that is a teacher of our sin. And without us being brought to a knowledge and an understanding of our sin, we have no basis to then confess and repent. Andy Stanley is not the first. He's in a long line of teachers that have unhitched themselves from the Old Testament. And that is a denial of the very law of God. Because once you start the road of denying the law of God, you have to deny so many other things. You can understand why. If you're going to unhitch yourself from the Old Testament, then you can start, as Andy Stanley's church has done, admitting open homosexuals into the membership of the church. See, you're denying the law of God. So therefore, once you do that, it starts you down a road and a path to deny other things. It has practical implications because it's built on biblical doctrine. When the law of God commands us not to commit adultery, it's speaking of sexual sin in the whole of the context. Fornication, that's sexual relationship before marriage. Adultery, That's a sexual relationship. While one is married with another parent, married person they're not married to. Homosexuality is an adulterous relationship because it's adulterous to the Creator. God created man and woman, two genders, only two, and He created those two genders, man and woman, to come together as one. Not man and man, not woman and woman. But when you begin to deny the law of God, you will walk down practical implications and you will begin to deny further truths of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is very pointed in His words about denying the law of God. He says, "For truly I say to you," verse 18 of chapter 5, "until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now the "all is accomplished" there is not just His redemptive work on the cross. It's not even just His ascension. That means all that is accomplished after His ascension, all that is accomplished because of His work and ascension, and all that is accomplished in His second coming. There are still things being accomplished. Much of prophecy has been fulfilled, but there are still things being accomplished. And to do away with the law of God is to deny the further work of Christ as King of all creation. You start tinkering with the law of God and denying the law of God, you're going to fall into some real serious pits. And one of those, down the road, you may dig the pit far enough that it's the pit of destruction. I pray the Lord doesn't allow this church to go that way. Doesn't allow the elders to go that way. That the Lord will give us and sustain us a strength that will not come to places where we deny the law of God. Because it leads to destruction. Secondly, false thinking and teaching will expansively and improperly twist the law of God. False thinking and teaching will expansively and improperly twist the law of God. As you go through the Sermon on the Mount, you need to pay attention to the examples that the Lord Jesus gives in the whole of the context. He's made it clear there should not be a denial of the law of God. The law of God should not be set aside. It should not be abrogated. But He's also making it clear through the sermon that it should not be improperly twisted. Because the religious leaders of the day kept saying, "No, no, we hold the law. No, 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 we understand the law. No, 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 we teach the law right. And furthermore, look at us, we're perfect, we live it right." And Jesus says, "No. No, you don't." Those religious leaders, they place the focus of the law on the external works of man and not the need of rebirth. They place the focus of the law on the external works of man and not the need of internal rebirth. One of the Puritans says, "They preach more to please the ear than to profit the heart." For instance, their teaching, murder by hand is a sin. The Lord Jesus said murder of hatred. Their teaching, adultery by body, the Lord Jesus says adultery of the heart or mind. In Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 2, Jesus' question about the Sabbath. The false teachers say the Sabbath is for the accolades of man. They lived the Sabbath so they could be looked at as though they were wise. So they could be looked at as though they were righteous. The Lord Jesus says the Sabbath was made for the man in the context of he needs it himself internally. When Jesus was questioned about the Sabbath and his disciples eating the grains while they walked along on the Sabbath, you could see the context. The religious leaders were saying, "We'll get them. Why do your followers eat these heads of grain on the Sabbath?" Jesus said, "Well, you know that David ate the consecrated bread." The holiness was not in the bread. The holiness was in the God who gave the bread, and the bread was a representation and a perfect understanding of who He is so that He could be worshipped, not the bread being worshipped. Don't worship the action of not picking the heads of grain. There's nothing wrong with eating on the Sabbath. You need food. The Lord Jesus is saying, you're not understanding why the Sabbath was given. It was given for man because they need it internally. Men, women, and children need it internally. It's a day of reset to worship God and glory in Him and to think of Him and for God Himself to deal with our souls through His Word. It's that reset. But they didn't see it that way. They looked at the Sabbath as though it was for something to them to prove their righteousness. And God said, you have no righteousness. You need the righteousness of my Son imputed to you. And then you'll understand the Sabbath. You'll see how much you need it. See, they were twisting the law of God, simply looking at the external physical works. As long as they didn't murder someone physically. You could extrapolate this through different portions of Scripture on and on, but you need to recognize the Lord Jesus is pointing this out and saying, anytime you twist the law of God expansively and improperly, that's false teaching. It ought to make us be more careful of how we deal with Scripture. Any of us, elders, congregants, shouldn't make us afraid to read and study the Scripture. But it ought to make us think carefully about how we're going to interpret it and apply it. If we were to name some names today and among those individuals who are major false prophets, you would see that their doctrine has had implications. If you can't define what sin is, how are you going to define salvation? If you're not even sure about sin in and of itself and where to get it, the point is the law of God makes clear what sin is. If you have anything that you put above and before God Almighty, it's an idol and it's sin. If you are living loose with the name of our Lord and God on your tongue, you're in sin. If you act like the idea of one day in seven means nothing, and there's no difference between any of the days, and they're all exactly the same, and God never gave a day of rest for man, that's sin. Now, I'm not talking about the implications, and we're going to ask questions. Well, does that mean I can walk to the mailbox? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a mentality to where we act like the Lord's Day means nothing. And let me tell you, folks, you know from looking at the Christian society around us, it means nothing. I've talked to servers in restaurants. They make more tips on Sunday than they do any other day of the week, some of them. There's an idea that we have to get in our heads. If we want to reach this culture, we have to be different. Lying to us has to be a problem. Stealing to us has to be a problem. Putting other things before God has to be a problem. You can't say to the culture, we want to reach you because God is love, and then there's nothing different about your life. That's a twisting of the law of God. To act like you really love. How many times have I heard a church person, I'm not saying here, but I'm saying in culture, who wants to lecture me about the sovereignty of God and say, well, God is love, He is grace. And then you look around, and most of the churches today, their lives are no different. They look no different. They act no different than the world. If we're serious about reaching the culture, the first thing we have to take seriously is God's word, God's law. And that has implications. That means I'm not going to walk around and think and act like the world all of the time and put it aside and act like it's no big deal. If I can take the Lord's name in vain and cuss in every sentence known to man and put that out in the culture and put those words all in a row and I can cuss more than the next sailor next to me, there's a problem. There's a problem. We shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain that way. Our mouths should not be like the mouths of the world. And when they are, we need to confess and repent our sin. Repent of it. Ask the Lord to forgive us that our tongue is a double-edged sword. We can be just like those religious leaders and twist the law of God in our mind and tell ourselves we're okay. We need to repent. Of that sin which goes directly against God's law. If you lie to a coworker, you need to go and ask God's forgiveness. And if necessary, you need to go to that person and deal with your sin. False teachers Jesus is dealing with, they're not like that. You think they were going to anybody and repenting of their sin? That's why Jesus calls them out for the way they treat their own parents. They would give their big tithes so everybody could see it, and they couldn't even take care of their own family. I'm afraid the evangelical church in America has lost its way. We're so busy trying to entertain the world to Jesus, we look no different than the world, and our worship is the same. Thousands of churches will meet across the United States today, and there will be many who will not even open the scripture. Now, how can you call yourself a church of the Lord Jesus Christ and not open the scripture and at least read it? Maybe one Bible verse will be read before somebody says something, but little of the Word of God will actually be explained and taught to the people of God. And for churches that seek to try to do that, many will look at them and say, well, you're boring. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You're weak. There's nothing to you. Well, I don't know if that's true. It's certainly not true because of reading the Word of God. because you can be a church that reads the Word of God and not have the Spirit of God. But I guarantee you, a church that reads the Word of God, the Spirit of God will accompany it somehow, some way, because that's the promise of the Word. It will not return void. There needs to be more of the Word of God thought about, taught, understood in our churches. And the law of God needs to be understood in a further expansive way. We've shoved it to the side and acted like God has somehow imprisoned us by His law. But what He has done is given us freedom to love His law in Christ, to meditate on it day and night, and to ask, how does your word, your law, impact my soul that I may live according to your truth in this lost world? Well, thirdly, false thinking and teaching expansively and wrongly lives for the works and praise of men. False thinking and teaching expansively and wrongly lives for the works and praise of men. Jesus wouldn't have been upset at the false prophets for wanting to have the law. He was upset because they were using the law improperly. It was expansive through their living, and we've already said this, but a few examples that he gives us in the Sermon on the Mount is they were giving in a way for the praise of men, they were praying in such a way to be praised by men, and they were fasting in such a way to be praised by men. If your goal is to have men applaud you, then you're missing the point of the whole of the gospel. Jesus promised his disciples they would be persecuted for the truth, not just for any old reason. They would be persecuted for the truth. And that they hated him first, so understand they're going to hate you also. But you see, the false prophets of Jesus' day, that's not what they were looking for. They were looking for the accolades of men. They wanted men to applaud them, to look at them. And Jesus is saying, that's not the way it is. If you're going to walk the narrow path, if you're going to walk through that narrow gate, it's not going to be a gate that's wide and broad and everybody's going to love what you do. We need to expect that true Christian living. I'm not talking about ugly, nasty Christian living where you throw Bibles at people's heads and, you know, walk around and beat them up verbally all the time because they won't agree. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about genuine Christian living where you're seeking to live the law of God out before a lost world. And encounters with people, you are opening your mouth. And you're living in that world, dealing with that world, whether it's through email or conversation or whatever it may be. That true Christian living, if it's genuine and thoughtful, it's going to have a mindfulness of grace in it because you know you've been saved by grace alone. If it were left to your own righteousness, you would be condemned for eternity. It'll have a measure of grace in it, but it'll still have truth. The worst thing we can do for culture, and I heard a pastor say this some years ago, and I think it's even been repeated recently. The worst thing we can do for the culture is to have empathy with the culture and act like their lives are okay. And yet, on the other hand, you can't treat them like they're dogs either. We can't be after the accolades of men, and we have to know when we live a Christ-like life, according to God's law, we'll be persecuted. Well, I want to end with these three thoughts. False teachers lead themselves and their followers down the path of destruction. Remember that. Remember that. If you're listening to a false teacher and something sounds like, oh, that sounds kind of good. Ultimately, it's going to a path of destruction. That's where it's headed. And that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching. And Peter says that. Even the idea of 1 John chapter 2, where John talks about the antichrists, plural. That's the idea, the emphasis. False teachers are antichrists. That's why our confession can say the Pope is antichrist. He's usurping the authority and kingship of Christ on the earth. And there's only one king of heaven and earth, and it's Christ the Lord Jesus. And the Pope can't stand in that place. That's heresy. Secondly, false teachers revel in the ideas of their sinful flesh, corrupted thinking, and greed. Peter puts it this way. He says, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. That's a strong phrase. As they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. Enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Think about what the Lord Jesus is saying in verse 22 of Matthew 7 when he's giving this very sobering, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Now, he's saying on that day of reckoning, when it comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. These false prophets are going to be, smack dab in the face of Christ the King, and they're going to be going, Lord, Lord. We did this in your name. Lord, Lord, we did this. Jesus says, I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You don't think the law of God is important? This is the condemnation that Jesus gives right here. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You want to get away from the law of God? That doesn't mean there aren't things to understand about how the law impacts it. But you want to get away from the law of God? You're going directly against the command of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly and lastly, false teachers speak and have no substance. False teachers speak and have no substance. You know, this is the worst part, and Peter outlines it when he says in chapter 2, verse 17, they, or these, he says, but he's speaking of the false prophets, they are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. That's an interesting illustration. They are springs without water. Some of you grew up around a well, and if the well went dry, that was a pretty bad deal, wasn't it? If you were walking around in the desert and you saw what was supposed to be a well out there, and you get up to the well and you pull the bucket up and the bucket has dust in it, nothing but dirt in the bottom, are you going to be that encouraged? Is that going to bring you sustenance? Is that substance for your body walking in a dry land? And Peter says this, what these false prophets are. They have no substance. They're like springs without water. Basically what they're doing is they're filling your mouths with sawdust. I've never had sawdust in my whole mouth, but I can imagine it'd be kind of hard to talk. It'd be kind of hard to breathe. You'd be choking a little bit. Folks, I say to you, we need to be very careful how we take in the Word of God. We need to be thoughtful when we read it. Don't quit reading it. Don't be afraid to read it and study it. We need to be like the Bereans. Read and study the Word of God. But if you think that the Word of God is not impactful upon your life and you don't need to change some things, then you've missed the whole of the essence of truth. Salvation is wonderful. It is the most gracious of gifts. But it also means that it's supposed to have an impact in our lives. It's sad to say the greater evangelical culture is no longer really understanding that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be merciful to us that we would continue to take time in your word, be thoughtful of it. Lord, we ask that as a church, we would not be false teachers, false prophets, that our elders would not be that. We understand we will not be perfect, but Lord, please be merciful to us that you would give our church a standing and we would be a light on a hill, and that the truth of your word would not be hidden. If it be your will, Lord, maybe this church, along with others in our state and our area, we would be a light to this dark world. Lord, will you keep us near to you and your word, that we would not be those who practice lawlessness? We ask your mercy upon our souls. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.